culture. And as a church, when there are those holy moments where the best offering to God is to not say anything and just honor that solemn place, that's a good thing. So good job, church family. It's a good thing. We have some surprise guests with us today. Real pleasure to have Dr. Stuart Cordemont and his wife Velvet with us. If you've done prayer and intercession and citywide events, you have seen them and know them. They have some friends with them from Nigeria that they're going to introduce. Stuart does mission work in Nigeria, and he may tell you just a little bit about that, but we have a ministry apostolic leader that's in town that's connected, and he's going to be preaching next Sunday, so Stuart's going to introduce his friends who are living stateside that are from Nigeria and tell also a little bit about the pastor that'll be coming. So praise welcome.
God. Praise God. Thank you, Paul.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah, it's good to be here this morning. I was, getting ready actually last night, and my brother, Godsent, what a great name, right? He came from Nigeria in September, and his beautiful bride, Catherine, is graduating his PhD. She's just finishing up her PhD, graduate this next month. So we brought him along this morning, and we've kind of been hitting different venues and just believing for revival for the Brazos Valley. Amen? And that's our heart, and that's the heart of Tunde Balanta, who also will be here next week. We had 3 days this week where he ministered in different places, and several people got miraculously healed. He is an apostle. Their ministry, Restoration Ministries, planted 250 churches in the last 3 years in northern Nigeria, where it's like 90% Muslim. And he oversees another 250 that just wanted to come under his apostolic thing. And so it's so cool that we're going to be able to have him here next Saturday night at 6:30, and then here in the morning on Sunday. And I know if you have someone that's sick, I mean, terminal cancer, whatever, bring them or come and stand in proxy for them. If he's very prophetic, so usually he'll minister prophetically towards the end of the service. So God will minister to you if you come next week. Amen. As we were worshiping, and I just love the worship. I love the presence of God. Amen. And thank you for just being available for God to use you guys, because he is here and he is moving. I just got a few things. I saw a mountain, and I saw a prayer mountain. That's what the Lord showed me. He says there's a prayer mountain in here, a spiritual prayer mountain, and it's been developed and will be continuing. And then I saw just breakthrough. I saw a breakthrough coming. It's already happening, and many of you can attest to that God is breaking through in your life and ministry and even business. And I saw, if I can remember here, I saw the favor of the Lord being upon this ministry. And even in this venue, there's something about you being here. And I kind of sensed that there was like thoughts of many times, let's move here, move there. And it's like, no, God has us here for a reason. And I believe even with the ownership of this place, God has given you favor. And in spite of things that make it look like you don't have favor, right? So I just feel like you need to be exhorted this morning that you have the favor of the Lord in this place, so that any negotiation Jesus is on your side. Amen? And you can pray about it and just proceed with what God has for you. Amen? Praise God. Hope to see you next weekend.
First Samuel chapter 23.
Where's the Saturday meeting?
It is here.
It's here.
Yeah. We'll work out the details. Stuart Aaron, Aaron Stewart. It's off my plate. See, that's management there. That's what that's called. It's like, it's off the desk. It's off. Okay. All right. Good morning. It's going to be not a long message today because Kevin's already preached half of it from a different scripture. And I always like it when that happens because, you know, shucks, we hear God every once in a while, you know? Like, it's always a beautiful thing to see that kind of same thoughts and ideas, even from different scriptures, kind of land in the same place. 1 Samuel 23, 15 through 18. We're looking at the life of David today, and David has been worn down by conflict. And I don't know if any of you can relate to that. There are lots of different types of conflict. I've preached about this, different levels and layers of it. I'm not going to like dive too far into it, but let's throw a little bit of a context for this before we get into the scripture. As I've said many times, I believe that societally, but also as a church, we're headed for a great reset or a great awakening. And I think the great awakening is the one that's actually going to win. We are in times of unprecedented conflict. There is lots of pressure that's being applied in many different ways and many different venues. Conflict is something human beings do not like. On the most basic level, one of the most basic aspects of conflict we might think about is interpersonal conflict or relational conflict. Very draining. Takes the life out of you. Pulls from your bones even sometimes. Relational conflict, that's something that most of us are familiar with and understand, and we're going to see this reflected in this kind of moment in David's life. But as we've talked about conflict in the past, when we begin breaking it down, there's different ways we can view conflict or different lenses that we can choose to define conflict and understand it. We might think in terms of politics. There's political conflict. We think of it in our system, but you have to understand in most Western societies right now, there is a conflict not just between the political parties, but it has now grown into a conflict between the elites or the ruling system versus the population or people in general. It's starting to go past how we define conflict within politics. It is the sense that our government, our leaders, our systems are not serving us anymore. They're self-serving, they're corrupt, they're incestuous, they are self-serving, and it is doing such a great disservice to the people that the populations of Western countries are getting very angry and volatile. I kind of doubt many of you read the French news. But if you did, or you read news in Belgium and Germany and different places, they are protesting. They're setting things on fire. The French seized the stock market this week. There is lots going on in the world. The gatekeepers of media don't want us to necessarily know what's going on in the world because they typically serve the big pockets and the deep money that is behind some of this control and injustice. So we're in a very interesting, so one way we can look at it is through the political lens. Geopolitically, we are experiencing a communist takeover of traditional systems, not just in America, but in other countries. If you get into this stuff, it's called color revolution. It basically involves the psychological warfare that's required to destabilize a country before a new political system can step in and take over, typically a communist system. Hello? I know this is wonky. We're going to move into the scripture here in just a minute, but understand this is what's going on in the world. And we might think, okay, so, well, there's political conflict. We could say there's communist system versus, you know, democracy or capitalism. We might frame it in those ways. It's a good way to frame it. It doesn't explain things entirely, but it's a good way to explain it. If you follow the money, you will also find that the conflict is between the very, very uber wealthy and everyone else. Leading up to COVID, and specifically through COVID, the wealth of the world is getting concentrated in fewer and fewer hands. The middle class around the world is being squeezed, and so resources, control, finance is all being concentrated into fewer and fewer hands. So we see this reflected even in some things that we might not think are connected to this. When a popular beer manufacturer or brewer decides on what we might think of as kind of an ill-conceived marketing scheme, and they lose to the tune of billions, you might think, man, that's just incompetence. Yeah. It might be worse than that. Yeah. They're owned by a much larger company, which has four or five friends that also own lots of companies. These multinationals own over 80% of the corporations that exist in the world, all concentrated further into a handful of a few people. So you might think, oh, this beer manufacturer's just lost a fortune. Guess what? They don't care. The people in that particular company may care, but the deep pockets that own them and own lots of other companies, this is just an acceptable loss in their desire to further concentrate wealth into fewer and fewer hands and to further their ability to control. So some may want to control from a political spectrum, some may want to control from an economic perspective, but these are the conflicts that are lining up in the world right now. Ultimately, we understand there's a spiritual conflict that's taking place. It's reflected through these different things. It's reflected in the economic world. It's reflected in the political world. It's reflected in media and commerce. It's reflected in all of these things. But underneath it, ultimately, there's a spiritual conflict taking place. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness. It would be nice to opt out of war. We're not given that option. It would be nice to live in the blissful ignorance that there is no war taking place because there's no shots being fired, but war takes lots of forms. And the damage that takes place from those, albeit not kinetic forms of conflict, the damage is very real. And within the monetary, corporate, global systems, the political systems, the communist attempts to take over and redefine society, much of this revolves around causing people to hate each other and be divided against each other. Here's a crazy, crazy fact. If you travel the world, and I need to make this preface beforehand, because if I don't, John MacArthur or some other Calvinist is going to jump out behind this speaker and correct what I'm saying. Is not a theological statement. Most people in the world are pretty good people. They want to take care of their kids. They want to improve their life. They want to have a work that they feel is meaningful. They want to be left alone. They want to connect with the people that they want to connect with. They want a secure environment to interact in. People are amazingly similar all around the world. There's a handful of people, though, that's not enough for them. There's a handful that have a need to be in control. There's a handful that are willing to sell their soul for the means, the power, to fulfill their ambition of control. And that's always been the driver of problems. It was the driver of problems in Genesis 6. It's the driver of problems throughout history. Most people are good people. They need Jesus. All you Calvinists, just calm down. Go back to where you are. We're not making a theological statement. People are sinners. They need Jesus. They need forgiveness. They need to embrace the work of Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. But for the most part, even from different cultures, different places, I mean, I've been to a few places in the world, people are remarkably similar in what they want and are remarkably kind towards others. If you don't mess with them, they won't mess with you. If you're nice to them, they'll generally be nice to you. But conflict is a reality because the world that we live in is imperfect, and there is a segment of society or of the population in any given place that is seeking control. Seeking control. See, we think about the kingdom of God, and we think, well, we need to represent the kingdom of God in the earth. Satan thinks the same way. He's got a kingdom too. And he needs flesh. He needs hands. He needs people in positions. He needs people in places to embody his will in the earth. So that's the conflict. That's what we're up against. Conflict is very draining. Let's look at this moment in David's life and see how we can find some application for ourselves. Verse 15, 1 Samuel chapter 23. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? I love the way that's worded. I think the NIV says he helped David find strength in God. It's just another beautiful way to say it. Now, this is interesting, as we'll kind of highlight why this is an interesting sort of pair in just a moment. Verse 17, Jonathan says to David, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Now, David has had a life of conflict. He has been the odd person out frequently in his life. There's some scholarship that suggests David may actually be an illegitimate son. And if that's the case, like say his father had a concubine, had a second wife, and that culture is not necessarily uncommon. So when we read the story about David and we see that Samuel comes seeking the sons of David's father, David's not even included. And Saul Samuel the prophet says, these aren't him. There's got to be, don't you have another son somewhere? Yeah. And so David's out of consideration at face value. Yeah. So there is something going on. I don't know for a fact that that's the case. Someone suggested it. I studied it partway through. I don't know if it's conclusive, but there's some scriptural kind of background notes to say that there could be something to this. So David is in family conflict. His story begins with this. We find later he's got conflict between his brothers. We find later that he's a military person. He's a warrior. He's in the middle of the war, so he is neck deep in conflict vocationally as his calling in his life. Conflict wears you out, guys. It's draining, isn't it? And when we have these societal uncertainties that keep blasted at us through the media, and half of them are not true and found out to be untrue later, We're filtering all this division and conflict. Wear you out. It will drain you. We need to know how to respond to it. And we see David, other levels of conflict. He's now got conflict with Saul, the person that he is serving. He's served as a mercenary later and makes many enemies this way. So my point is, David had a life that was characterized by conflict. It was a constant. What we see here that's beautiful and redemptive is that he has what should be a very awkward relationship with a best friend who is the son of the current king, who should be the crown prince in line to take the throne. And David has been anointed to be king and knows this his whole life. He's brought into Saul's house to serve. He's brought into the army, becomes a great military leader. And Jonathan is this also great warrior. Their hearts are bonded together. They're friends. But there's got to be this awkward dynamic that's going on. Amidst all the other conflict, God, why is my best friend slated for the throne, but you've told me I'm supposed to take the throne? And everything we read about Jonathan is that he's just this outstanding person. Person of amazing character, which is what's reflected here. And Jonathan is spiritually aware. He gets it. I don't know how he got it, but he is at peace. I'm not going to be the king. You will be. I'm okay with that. I'm here. They made a covenant. David remained at Horish and Jonathan went home. So at this point, David has left Saul's court because Saul's actually rumoring, I'm going to kill David. He's tried to kill him once when he was a younger man. The Bible's full of people. David is this prime example, who have experienced the weariness and the drain that comes from conflict. As we've ended out Easter Sunday, and I understand somebody preached a great message last week while I was out. You know, as we close out one church season, and I was struggling, kind of like, God, what are you saying today? And I was kind of down about it. And then I thought about that verse of scripture in Psalm 34, verse 18, where it says, the Lord's close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And it came into my understanding, yeah, this is where I need to go today. We need to remind ourselves, you might be here today and things are going pretty good, but I think it's fair to say it's not a bad idea for us to remind ourselves how weird the world's been the last 3 or 4 or 5 years. And it's not going to end anytime soon, folks. I hate to break it to you. The weirdness shall continue. Hopefully we'll see some resolution to some of the larger issues, but our world's changing, and that's not a bad thing. If you're a young person here today, you need to ask yourself, what kind of world do you want? That is the question that you need to be asked, because the world's going to be changing. Those that insist on what the way, how the way should be, are going to have a place at the table. And you need to be thinking through, what do you want your world to look like? Because the world's changing. It's going to change in big ways. Conflict is a reality. Conflict is a drain. David lived this. And out of it, though, is this beautiful psalm that's written. Lord is close to the brokenhearted, saves those who are crushed in spirit. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Bible doesn't frequently use the word depression, except in a few translations. It's usually referenced in other words or similar words. These are the words that are more commonly found in the biblical text. Downcast, brokenhearted, troubled, miserable. Miserable, despairing, and mourning, among some others. Downcast. This is not the club where we're supposed to say, hey, I'm down and depressed. We need to change that. Yeah. Actually, Life Church is a shame-free zone. And we know that, and we talk about this stuff, and we understand it. But in our culture, we typically do not like to come to the table and say, how are you doing? I don't know, I'm pretty depressed, pretty down. I'm a man, right? I mean, y'all can see it. How are you feeling? I'm a man, no one cares what men feel like. I could tell you it doesn't matter. I'm going to get up and do what I have to do tomorrow, so it doesn't matter how I feel. We're not great with our feelings. Just me and Stuart today. Yeah, you good, Jesse? Jesse's in. All right, now there's a few of us. Okay, all right. All right, I'm not alone. The Lord's close to the brokenhearted, saves those who are crushed in spirit. Hey, we're here today to remind you, encourage yourself in God, because the conflict's real and the conflict takes it out of you. And if the conflict were what we typically think of as conflict. We'd hear the bombs drop, we'd hear the bullets whiz by. The type of conflict we're dealing with is not like that. But it's real, and it takes a toll, and it wounds, and it can grind you down. And the things that we are dealing with, whether you contribute it to color revolution or the tightening grip of those in monetary power who want even more control, or we understand there's a spiritual conflict taking place between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and God wants to desperately express himself and his kingdom through us, and that won't happen without resistance. It won't happen without conflict. It won't happen without casualties. It is okay to say, medic, I got to step out. I got to pull out for a second. I need a medic. We've all seen the great war movies, right? You know, that's some folks' job. They're there. They got their uniform on. They're like, I saw Bruce somewhere. He was here earlier. The chaplains, they're not there to engage in the conflict aspect of it. But they're in the army, and they're there to serve those who, hey, I got a problem. I need to step out. I got an issue. We need to be okay with that, not hide things. When we hide things, they grow into worse things. So as we look through the Word, as we see different biblical characters, and we could name many, and Jeremiah, Elijah, Jonah, David, even Jesus would just kind of be in a tough place. I got to get alone. I need to go be with my Father. The Lord's close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Brokenhearted. It's a combination of two Hebrew words, the word labab, which is heart, and shabar, which means broken. And it's interesting to think of that kind of picture, that the heart has just been shattered. It's been broken. To be crushed in spirit is an interesting word because it's distinct from being brokenhearted. We think of the heart as the realm of the soul, which the Greek word for that is psuche, but the Hebrew word that's used for that is nephesh, typically, and it's the inner person, and it's the spirit and the soul are somewhat distinct from each other. So there's an idea that the writer here is saying that this is a broad type of pain. The Lord's close to those who are brokenhearted and whose souls have been crushed, but also those who've been crushed in spirit. So this idea that this is beyond the soul or the psychology. This is in even the realm of our spirit. The place where God even dwells. It's like, why is that even possible? But that's how the biblical writer defines it. God breathed his ruach into Adam. That spiritual vitality, that life, life-giving spirit. The Lord's close to the brokenhearted, saves those who are crushed in spirit. This is the great dynamic or irony of the condition of being worn out, depressed, discouraged, or mourning is that God doesn't feel near at all. And yet, in his word, he is insisting, I actually draw near to those who are crushed. I draw near to those whose souls have been damaged. I draw near to those whose spirits are troubled by what you've had to deal with spiritually. Elijah goes and fights 450 false prophets of Baal. There's bloodshed, slaughter, fire from heaven. It is a resounding Super Bowl victory. And afterwards, he's empty. And you think it'd be like, I'm playing shuffleboard by the pool. You know, like, I'm good. No, he won, but it cost something. He's crushed. So God draws near. So this is the I don't feel it, but I know it thing that you need to carry with you when you leave today. Is that when God doesn't feel near, you need to know that he is. You need to say, you know, my feelings are important. I'm not going to completely dismiss them the way some Christian persuasions do. You start completely dismissing your emotions, let me tell you, you might pay for that. Yeah. That's like a tough spiritual cliche to sort of throw out. But the reality is, you better mind what's going on with your emotions. You need to let truth rule over those, but don't dismiss them. Dismiss them at your own peril. But you do need to live in the truth that God says he's near. I don't have to feel it. I don't have to hype something up in my soul. I don't have to be a certain way or compare myself to somebody who seems like they're doing better than God right now. I don't have to do that. I just have to remind myself that when I feel crushed, when I feel broken, when I feel down, he's actually very close. That is his promise. That is a rock that you put in your pocket when giants show up. Amen? He's close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's a good word. It's a good rock. It's a good sword. It's a good weapon. It's a good thing to have in your arsenal. It's a good thing to have. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And it's a word to be safe. It means to be free. It means to be open. You might feel confined, but God's going to take you to a place of freedom and openness. Your soul can be restored. Your spirit can be made whole. So, what does this picture from David's life illustrate? Depression's multifaceted. To be crushed in spirit tells us that this pain can be spiritual and can be distinct from what we think of as human psychology or the soul. Those who are brokenhearted are promised freedom. So practically, what do we see from this? What do we see from David? Disciplines that help David endure conflict and work through conflict. He knew how to accept help. This is an awkward relationship. Jonathan, God's told me through the prophet Samuel, whom everybody reveres and knows is the word bearer of God, I'm supposed to be the king. You're my best friend. Your dad is the king. You're in line for the throne. This is awkward. My inclination would be to pull away from you. My inclination would be to just go it alone. He accepted help. David knew how to confess his sin. David knew how to pour his heart out before God. I think we could all learn how to do that a little bit better. He models this for us in the Psalms. He pours his heart out. He says things that are not acceptable in a small group Bible study. Salty language. He wishes evil and violence upon people. It's kind of ugly. You need a safe place to talk like that. You need a Jonathan, but you also need to be able to have those conversations with God. You need to pour your heart out. David practiced God's presence. David understood the difference between praise and worship. God's near to those who are brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Amen? Amen. This is a good, simple, folks, but it's good. It's timely. It's a need. It's a lot going on. We have to filter so much that's going on right now. Craziness. My God, stuff you never thought you'd see, and then you think, what else could we see? And they throw something else down the pipe. You know, sometimes it's overwhelming and depressing, and then other times I think, you know, I think the powers that be in this world have jumped the shark. This is just desperation. This is just silliness. They're just throwing everything out. Why? Because they're losing. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I'm not laying any eschatological things at the table here. But something amazing is happening in our world right now. God's in the middle of it. It's about freedom versus control. You need to think about what kind of world you want, what kind of world you're willing to sacrifice for and fight for and pray for. The fact that some of the church has convinced itself to be dismissive of love of country or just the willingness to pray for our country as if the church is above that. We're in strange times, folks. If we don't advocate for good, righteous leadership in our country and just scales and laws that apply to everybody, not just everybody else, but if you're one of the privileged elite few, you get away with anything. I don't want to live in a world like that. What can you do about it? Well, I can vote. I can call my governor's office. There's a few things I actually can do, but the most important thing I could do is I can pray. Hey, God, this country's a mess. I'm a subject of the kingdom of God. God is my king. That's my kingdom. That is the foremost thing that I live and breathe. I am a citizen of this country, and I want this country to do well. God, help this country. It is a mess. We need you. Every place ought to pray that. Every when you read the end of this, there's going to be some Christians that are very surprised to find out there's still tribes, tongues, and nations in Jesus' new kingdom. There's kings. He made us unique and different and in little different groups for reasons we can't fully understand yet because it's kind of imperfect and polluted right now. But we're not all going to be wearing the same robe, strumming the same harp on the same cloud, and everything looks the same. It's not going to be like that, folks. Where do we come up with this stuff? You know who wants everything uniform? That's the other crowd. One world government, one leader, one set of rules, group of people at the top telling everybody else what to do. God's kingdom's not like that. Conflict. All right, are we good? Got something to work with? All right, let's stand up. Listen, folks, I know depression. I have wrestled that beast before. I have no shame saying I've dealt with it, I've struggled with it, might struggle with it again. I got no shame on that front. I won't give my enemy anything. This is not a place where, oh, you can't come to the table with that. I'm down, I'm tired, I'm frustrated, I'm burned out. It's not the place. You can be honest and you can be real. Yes. Amen? And God draws near. Everything that's telling you when you're worn out and you're depressed or you're discouraged or you're just beat up, you're just tired. Everything that tells you God is far away from you is a lie. Your own heart could be lying to you. God draws near. He draws near. He absolutely draws near. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We thank you that Jonathan drew near to David. Thank you that Jonathan found a place in God that was beyond his own needs and ambitions and desires and was at a place of peace in it and could share strength with a friend. He could promote someone and wish for them to be successful, and there's no jealousy in it. What a beautiful picture. What an uncommon picture. If you're worn out, if you're tired, if you're discouraged, if you're brokenhearted, if your spirit's crushed, know that God draws near. Know that Jesus made a promise to us, John 14. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What did Jesus call the Holy Spirit? The one who comes alongside, the counselor, the comforter. If you're hurting, God wants to give you good counsel. He wants to give you good comfort. He wants to give you his presence. Amen? Amen. I'm going to make some folks available for prayer. If you're one of our elders, would you all go ahead and come on up? And be sensitive as we're leaving today. If you want some prayer over this issue, we're going to have some folks available for that. And again, it's a shame-free zone, folks. This is such a big issue. I could get in the stats, but I don't want to. No. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Have a great Sunday. I hope you're full of life. Hope you're full of truth. If you're tired, you're discouraged, or you're brokenhearted, he's near. Amen? Amen. Have a great Sunday. We look forward to seeing Pastor Tunda next week. There'll be a Saturday service, which other churches will be invited to. It'll be a broad service, and then they'll be with us on our Sunday morning service at 10:20. So God bless you. Have a great week. We look forward to seeing you again soon.